think our podium broke, didn't it? Well, it's been a hard week for me. I don't know about where you guys are, but it's been a hard week for me. We've had this is our third. We actually had two and three number of groups. I had two large groups at camp. In this case, they're both royal families. Our third royal family groups that we've had. And let me explain them a little bit to you. Royal family is a specific church ministry. A number of churches are involved in it to kids who have been trapped in many ways in the foster care system. These kids have kind of flushed through at least two or three homes. Many of them have actually court orders against their own parents. So pictures can't be taken, so the parents can't find them because of the abuse that's happened. So as soon as they stepped off the bus, foul words are coming out of these little guys this tall. And you just realize the brokenness that are there, that's in them. With that, I have some the groups that come. They are so energetic and so on fire that I got to tell you that some of their requests are kind of a little bit weird. They're trying to create a perfect atmosphere. So I got one phone call this week that went something like this: I need you to come to the playground right now. There are bugs there. I want you to remove them. Now, I don't know about you, but I served up in the UP of Michigan for 13 years. Now, those bugs up there. I went down to the playground, and it was just box elder bugs. I'm not too worried about those things. Another request, what came after that big rainstorm we had, and the gal said, you need to come right down towards the swimming area. The path down to it is treacherous. I got down there, it was just a little muddy. I guess she wanted me to remove the mud. I don't know. But on a serious note, the same gal, as we were talking, I was just sharing that it's my commitment to pray for every group that I'm hosting, every group that I'm working with, every group that I'm facilitating. And she stopped me. And she said, then don't pray small. Don't you dare pray small. And she nailed it. Had the privilege then at the end of the week watching one of these two groups as they were planting a tree. They do it every year. And the kids had taken notes and they had written every bad memory that was just flooding their minds day after day. And they put it in the base or the hole. And their leader said, now those are the memories you're giving to God. And then they put the tree on it and buried it. And then they wrote out all the good memories that they've been gathering from camp and as they're learning who God is. And one little girl said, as she's graduating out, so she's not going to be in the program anymore, leaving sixth grade, she wrote out, she clutched her note, and she said, this is where I learned that somebody loved me. Boy, in cases like that, we can't pray small, can we? We can't pray small for ourselves. We can't pray small for each other. There are some times when we're just given the privilege of being mentored in what it means to be a believer. In this case, in our text today, I think we're given an opportunity to be mentored by Paul. You see, we're given this privilege of seeing how Paul prayed for those who are in Ephesus. Why he prays for them. And I got to tell you, he doesn't pray small. So I'm encouraged when I see this because, I don't know about you, but I need to grow in my ability to pray for others, for myself. But I'm also encouraged in this sense because how many, and I don't care if you raise your hand, how many of you just raise your hand and go, I don't even know how to pray here at times? Or sit back and say, you're going to ask me to pray in front of others? Are you kidding me? If you've never been, I'm still there at times. The first thing I want us to be encouraged with is this. Remember last week, we looked at this verse, and we're going to look at it real quick. But we looked at this verse, excuse me, where it says this in Ephesians 1. Sorry about that. In verse 4. Even as He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Hear this. I don't believe God merely chose us. And when we're reading this, it's really okay for us to insert the pronoun me. So I don't believe God merely chose me to stand before Him holy and blameless. Now that's good. Don't get me wrong. That's good. I think He also chose me, chose you, to be before Him in love. Look what it says here. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption in Jesus Christ. And this certainly means that each one of us are always, once we've come to know Christ, we're always in His presence, right? But I believe that in this life, it could also be said that we are especially before Him in love when we come before Him in prayer and worship. Think of it this way. God chose us to be before Him and in Him and with Him in prayer. And if that's the case, we don't need to panic, which we do sometimes when we're asked to pray. Or panic when we think, I don't know how to pray. Because God is calling you. He's chosen you. With those two pieces of encouragement. One, we're being mentored. Two, this is right where God wants us to be. He chose us for that. And He chose us in love. Let's be mentored by Paul. God is radically, think about it this way, God is radically committed to each of our lives in prayer. That ought to give us some confidence. So let's not pray small. If we're not going to pray small, let me give you these really three ways to go about not praying in small. First is this. Like Paul, we'll join him at verse 15. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you." Here it is. The first way that we're not going to pray small, like Paul, whenever we see God at work, we thank Him for it. Whenever we see God impacting others' lives, we're going to celebrate that by thanking God. I don't care how small or big. For Paul, these believers in Ephesus, now he started that church. If you go back to Acts 19, you'll see that Paul was used by God to plant that church. But now he's been away from it for a little while, and he's hearing of their faith and of their love for other saints. Which is, by the way, great evidence of faith. And because he's hearing of it, this is people that he led to Christ, and even better, I think it's people who are being led by the people he led to Christ. And he's seeing growth. So Paul's first reaction in prayer is to thank God. It really is our first way of not praying small. I mentioned I am exhausted. My days went from somewhere, depending on when my first text came, from 6 in the morning to 8 in the morning till 9, sometimes 10 o'clock at night. I'm beat. I really honestly am. I even confessed to my wife this morning, sometimes I don't even know if I like people today. But God does. And I'm excited for each one of those little ones. Who've heard about God maybe for the first time. But others who've begun this process of finding out what does it mean to be loved and to treat somebody else out of that first being loved. I watched them struggle too. And this year I'm really excited because in all three groups of the royal family, I didn't have to call the police on them. And that happens sometimes because these kids are so broken. Actually, I didn't. Their own leaders do because of violence sometimes. After we get tired sometimes, after we get to the point where we don't know how to respond, it's so easy for us to slide away into these generic prayers that go something like this. Lord, bless them. Keep them while they sleep. Amen. And Paul doesn't do that. Instead, he first focuses on that which we can be excited about because God's at work. Praise God. As we do that, I think it begins that transformation in our own hearts. It energizes us when we feel broken. And perhaps sometimes we have kids who are wandered far from Christ. And our hearts are broken there too, right? But as we celebrate what God does, and even in others' lives, in others' families, it'll encourage us in our own. Or we look at this crazy world that we live in, and the infighting that's all over through our political system, and we think, who's in control? God is. So let's praise Him for what He's given us the privilege of seeing. And Paul does. Second, as we are fully, or we're challenged to fully engage with God in our prayers. So we praise Him, we thank Him, and then we're going to engage. Watch how Paul engages with God in prayers. We're starting back with verse 16, where he starts this way. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation, in the knowledge of Him. Paul begins with this description of God. I know this is not a little thing. It's a big thing. Remember who we're praying to. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory. Remember who we're praying. If we're going to fully engage with God, let's first remember who He is as we're praying. And the Father of glory, that means the one who takes even the darkest of sin and overcomes it. And then Paul asks for the believers in Ephesus to receive these things. He prays that the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's asking for a transformed mind. That people would have the spirit of wisdom. Now, I know from other texts in Scripture that the spirit of wisdom is specifically a spiritual gift. But it starts here in our minds. That we would see, that we would understand what's going on. So, for the believers in Ephesus, as Paul's engaging fully with God, he's asking God to fully engage their minds. That they would have the spirit of wisdom. And what's the next one? Revelation, right? And what? The knowledge. So we know what 2 plus 2 is, right? No. So that we have the spirit of revelation and the knowledge of God, right? And as we have that revelation, that transformed mind, we begin to see God for who He is and what He's doing. And that's what we're praying for for others. So as our children are struggling in their faith, as our friends who are struggling or even rejecting, or our children who know God, our co-workers, we're praying, if we're going to fully engage with God, that God would give them transformed minds. working with an English camp in the Czech Republic. There was one girl by the name of Jane. She was a junior in high school, and as she sat in one of our teachers' classrooms, and she sat in this guy who's, Dewey was this gentle guy, and he honestly, if you did anything, gentle, but he was a jokester. And that's two things that don't go well together. And so when he would joke and then your feelings would get hurt, he would be devastated. So he made a stupid, corny joke, an American joke, while he was trying to teach English, and we used the Bible. Well, this girl started crying and ran out of the room. And for the rest of the time, he thought, I've failed, they're going to send me home. When Pastor Gary finds out what I did in this classroom, I am done. Well, it turns out that it had nothing to do with what he was doing, but it was God answering prayer. So this girl who had grown up with zero knowledge of who God was, she was an atheist in the sense that she was totally unaware that there would be a God. Other than the fact that she, before the class started, she actually stood up and told Dewey that she was proud she was an atheist. As she sat in this class, God gave her a spirit of wisdom and knowledge of Him, and her response was, I am a sinner. And I stand guilty before God. And she was right. And that weight of that caused her to stand up and run out in tears. By the end of the week, she accepted Christ as her Savior and became an evangelist in that entire city, leading her family first to Christ and then others. So we're praying that God simply opens up their minds, transforming them. In order that we may know God, and in order that they may know God. Paul continues. It continues with this, dropping down into verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, in order that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Having the eyes of your heart. It's an interesting analogy. What does that mean? Now, if you're, I'll pause right here for a second. I know if you're looking at some translations, they're going to say, having the eyes of your understanding open. I honestly think that's a bad translation. And I'll share why. But part of it is based on some weaker text that happened to only be in what we call later manuscripts that we find. The eyes of your heart are found in the majority of the text in Scripture, in manuscripts would have been copied from what Paul wrote. It has a stronger meaning here. Here's how. Turn with me to Matthew Chapter 22. Jesus is speaking here, or actually Jesus is speaking with Matthew 22, and we're going to go to verse 37. Jesus is speaking, and there's a Pharisees who hear, have been silenced, and so a lawyer asks him the question of, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus is speaking as a true Jew. And as a true Jewish person, he speaks with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. He really sees us as kind of being created in such a way as there's these three parts of us that come together. Our mind, our body, which is our heart, and our soul. As Paul is praying, he is a true Jew. He's just prayed for what? Our minds. Transformed mind, right? It would naturally flow, and then Paul would also cover our heart. So to lock it up and to say it's just for the eyes of our understanding would say that Paul is only praying for another transformed mind. And it wouldn't flow with who God had created him to be as a true Jew. So he's praying for the eyes of our heart. Well, what does it mean? Well, again, dropping back to Scripture, dropping back to first century, for Paul, heart, for Scripture, the heart of who we are is really the seat of our emotions, the seat of who we are. So Paul is praying that the eyes of our emotions, let's read that again. Having the eyes of your heart enlighten that you may know what is the hope. What is the hope to which He has called you? So the eyes of our heart, the seat of our emotions. Here Paul is praying that the wisdom and the revelation in our minds where he started would begin to enlighten, to move, to motivate our heart. Our emotions, our affections, so that we would see and know the hope that we've been called to. So why pray for hope? Why pray for us to understand the hope for ourselves and for others? Again, bear with me. Turn with me to Romans chapter 18. Romans 18. Oh my goodness, don't turn to Romans 18. You'll never get there. I told you, it's been a long week. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. That'll change it up. But afterwards, we're going to preach from Second Hesitations, okay? Romans 8, verse 18. Paul is writing here. He's writing to those who are in Rome, and he says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." As Paul is writing to this, hear me on this. He is not saying, pretend that you're not suffering. It's all good. No. He's saying, look to the hope that which you've been called, what will be revealed. So what are the Romans facing? Persecution? Execution? Separation from their family? That nothing? No, that's something. That's real suffering. And in this world, it's broken. We're going to suffer. It will happen. But when we compare, lack of sleep last week, Gary, It is nothing compared to the hope that I'm called to, that those kids, if they accept Christ, will be called to, that each one of us. It's also temporary. At some point, I will cease to walk on this earth, and my suffering will end. Eternity? Last time I checked, it goes forever. It doesn't end. Do you see the difference? That's what Paul is praying for us to see with our emotions. Because of our minds are transformed. And if we're going to be mentored by Paul, and we want to be fully engaged with God and praying for others, we are praying for their minds to be transformed and for their hearts to engage so that they're ready. Paul doesn't stop there. He continues to record and to tell us how he's praying. He says this in verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 1. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I'm going to pause right there for a second. Whose inheritance? Whose inheritance? Read it carefully. Read it carefully. Whose inheritance? His. Who does it belong to? It's a pronoun. Whose? It belongs to God. Hold on a second. I am used to reading and hearing about our glorious inheritance, that which we're, this part of our hope. But this is His glorious, God's glorious inheritance in the saints. How in the world does that work? I don't know about you, but I sat up when I'm reading this one going, I don't get it, because I read it the wrong way about 12 times. God's inheritance in the saints is this. It is the joy He feels as He is using us to accomplish His work, His mission in transforming lives. It is His joy in giving us gifts that He sees us use for His glory. So Paul is praying for the believers in Ephesus to discover how exciting and how enriching this can be for us, that we can bring joy to God simply by using the gifts He's given us. Here's where I think the church in America has fallen flat on their face sometimes. And it's not just in America, it's in the world, and historically. We have gotten to this point where we think that the person who does God's ministry is that crazy guy up front who can't shut up. And he's professional, we'll pay him. Here, you do God's work. It's not the case. And what happens is we miss out on being enriched by knowing the joy of God working through us. His joy in working through us. Here's honestly sometimes the benefit of having a small church. Because we rarely have all professionals on stage, right? Instead, it's the family. There are weaknesses to a small church, too. Don't get me wrong. But it's a struggle that big churches face. And I've been part of big churches. How do we get others doing and using their gifts? And we can also join in with that by and fully engaging with God by praying for others to discover to use their gifts for God. And in a sense, we're really praying for them to discover the purpose to which God's called them. And if you want to have joy in life, find out why you're here. It's not so you can eat, drink, and be merry and then die. Because over and over again, all you have to do is read history. And you read about people who've become rich and famous, who've eaten and drinking, they've tried merry, and they're all depressed. They've all seen life like King Solomon, who says in Ecclesiastes, life is meaningless. Guess what? It's not. There's purpose. And part of finding out that purpose is using our gifts so that others come to know Christ. And as we do that, as we see them strengthening, as we see them growing, we understand the pleasure of God. He knows, feels, by working through us. Now, the final part that Paul is praying as far as heart knowledge is this. It's the immeasurable greatness of power, God's power towards us. Look at this in verse 19. So Paul's prayed, first, having the eyes of your heart enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance, his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now, what kind of power? It strikes me as amazing that Paul is first writing about still our heart knowledge with God's power. But what kind of power is Paul praying and writing about? Let's continue reading on. Power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, or for the church, depending on which translation, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What kind of power? Well, in verses 19 through 22, it's this way. It's the very same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. He desires to use that power in our lives and through our prayers. In the lives of the people that we're praying for. Think about that. So often, I got to confess that I, in my emotions, in my heart, as I'm praying, my thinking is God maybe have this little stream of grace coming towards me. Maybe this little trickle that didn't spill off on somebody else might actually make it down to me. But that's not what Scripture says. And that's not what Paul is praying for. Because Paul's not praying small. He understands that the very same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is the very same power that He wants to use in our lives, in our prayers. When was the last time, as you were praying, you were thinking that? I'm looking at you. I'm hoping you're looking at me with the same look and the same question. When was the last time, as we were praying, we were understanding that the very same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, He wants to use in us, through us, and through our prayers? Verse 20. Again, the immeasurable power. Verse 20, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies. Wait, the same power. Okay, now, God's raised Him from the dead. I get that. But now God's taken Christ. As Christ ascends, where does Christ go? The right hand of God. Why is that important? Understanding, first and foremost, that God is using analogies that we do understand to teach us. So the analogy here is this. If there is a king, I don't know about you, but a king cannot rule everywhere at the same time. Why not? Because he's using an analogy of a human, not God. But a human king can't. And so he would have seated with him those who he's delegated power. The one on his right has every authority that the king has. God the Father has pulled Christ up, seated him at his right, in order to say to us, Jesus Christ has every authority. So that very same power that God raised Jesus up, seated Him at His right hand, is the very same power that He's intending for us to pray through and for. Oh my. Christ, who's seated at the highest seat of authority, that power is the power we're called to pray with. Verse 21. It just keeps getting better. So He seated Him at the right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So, hear this. God made Jesus head over all things for the church. He set Him. He used His power to set Christ over all authority. That means this. This age. What does this age include as far as all authority? First and foremost, angelic. Christ is over. Which also includes demonic. And yes, that does mean that if any demonic is going to attack anything, and there is demonic power out there. I know that because Scripture says so, and also because we fought it. Christ is over that. But also human. I don't care what side of the political aisle you're on. I don't care what country you're in. Christ rules over it. And this world will go to where Christ wants it to go. And there's a plan. I think I pretty much read it. It's in Scripture. It's there. So as we're praying, as we run against powers, whether it's demonic,
or whether it's a human being standing in front of us saying, you can't meet in public schools anymore. We know the one greater. And if God allows them to kick us out of here, guess what? That means He's going to have another place for us. God rules. And He placed Christ in that position of authority. Verse 22. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. And this is verse 23. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. So verse 22, Jesus is now using His authority for what? The church. Which is, verse 23, His power. His body. And His intent is for Christ's body to do what? Fill all in all. What I see in that is God intends for His church to multiply in every nation, in every tribe, in every people. I'm going to drop back to royal family. This is, I shared with them this. One of the things that it caused me to get up and still serve them, even when they said, please kill the bugs outside. We didn't, by the way. But one of the things that caused me to continue to go on is I saw that they, as a group, as believers, as members of churches in nearby cities, they've said that we are going to take the gospel to a forgotten people in this way. Children who've been rejected and have been pushed off. The forgotten population. We, as a nation, a lot of times we just want to hide and pretend they don't exist. But these believers said, no. God knows them. And we're going to share the gospel. So even though I was exhausted, I honestly, once I'm rested, will feel a lot of joy over the privilege of joining them in serving a group of people who would not hear the gospel any other way. These kids are not going to go into a church building. The church had to go to them. But that's part of the church filling all in all. You are going to be going places that I will not. It's work. It's your home. It's your schools. And I believe that very same God who has used that very same power to raise Christ from the dead wants to enter in those places through you and through your prayers. Don't pray small. Let's close in prayer. Father, I confess first and foremost that I have prayed small. I have asked for little things, not realizing the great things and the great ways that You want to use us and the way that You want to use our prayers. Father, forgive me. But don't leave me there. I pray that You would help me and our believers here to pray in such a way as to engage fully with You, praising you for every time we see a movement of a life. And praying for each one of those lives who've come to know you, to be transformed in their minds and to begin that process of heart knowledge. You have overcome the world. Lord, may we join in. And I would pray that today, more than anything else, we would walk away with this heart knowledge, knowing that as we serve you, as we pray with you, as we join with you, that we're also part of that inheritance, your inheritance in the saints, bringing you joy. Amen.